Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. It's a gift and a blessing to be here. This is my first time in Alaska, and how great that I get to come and be with you this morning in Bible study down in the room down here. I don't attend Bible studies too often in rooms where I look out and see a moose. And so I had to video it and send it to my kids back home. But it's a delight to be here, so thanks for welcoming me. I'm always amazed that what brings us together is the waters of holy baptism, that we are members of the same body that is Christ, and there's no other reason that I would be here today than Jesus Christ. That's our connection, right? And so it's a pleasure and a gift to share God's word with you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to start with the Genesis passage and the story of Joseph. You probably know the story, but we get it at a really crucial point where Joseph is already in the midst of his time in Egypt. He's been welcomed by Pharaoh, but let's backtrack just a little bit and look at the story. You know, Joseph, of course, is one of many brothers, and he's sold into slavery. And there's this jacket that he has, right? Many colored jacket, and they are jealous about this. They sell him, they get rid of him in order that they might get that. They trap him, and then he is on, and he's now a slave. And he goes under, and he's within the house of Egypt and under the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's rule. And in the midst of his time there, he hears of a dream that the Pharaoh has. And he actually interprets this dream, and he gains some notoriety and some significance. And so he's actually elevated in his position from being one who was taken as a prisoner and a slave, and now he's actually at the right hand of the Pharaoh. That's quite a promotion, actually, to move up in a system like that. But what I want to do is just wonder with you about this place that Joseph finds himself in and how he sees it differently. So think about it. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, this is way before, just right before Moses and the people of Israel who were, you know, there for over 400 years. This is how they actually get there. Because in the midst of this famine, Joseph's brothers, who are the ones who betrayed him, they don't know where there's food, so they go to where there is food in Egypt, where the stockpiles have been. And so they migrate, and lo and behold, can you imagine, the brothers, they sold you into slavery, are now before you asking for food. And where's Joseph? He's been elevated and promoted. Oh, what a ripe opportunity to get back, right? Do you know that feeling where power has shifted and you are at the point of choosing the kind of response that could come, right? We know what that feels like. Sometimes you don't always make the best choice. We get them. We get what they deserve. And yet Joseph, he embraces them and he reinterprets the events differently than they were. He embraces them and he reinterprets them differently. And so I'm looking at verse 7 and 8. He says, God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant, to keep alive for you many survivors. And here it is. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler. So God is the one who sent me here. Joseph reinterprets, he reframes what just happened in light of who God is. That's interesting to me, that we don't just live our lives according to how we feel, but how we live and how we think is actually redefined in terms of who God is for us. That God has placed you where you are. So what does that mean, right? I mean, think about it. One of the ways that people describe Pharaoh and his empire There's a guy named Peter Block. He does work on leadership and organizational kind of analysis. And him and a guy named Walter Brueggemann, they've written a book together. But Walter Brueggemann, he talks about this notion of Egypt as an empire that's shaped like a triangle. And the triangle represents hierarchy and power and systems of power that are top down, right? And that those are the human systems that we find ourselves in constantly, no matter where we are. And Joseph is a pawn in that world, and he's been elevated. But Peter Block goes on to say, you can't go to the empires and the hierarchical places that you find yourselves and convince them to be other than what they are. That's just who they are. But what you can do is introduce alternative futures in what he calls circles. Circles, places of egalitarian relationship where there's mutuality and there's giving and there's receiving. And you introduce an alternative way of being inside of that structure. And so think about what Joseph is doing as he's interpreting how God is the one who sent him to that place. That in light of everything around him, in this empire, this hierarchical, Pharaoh on top, the slaves on the bottom, and everybody in between. Does anybody know of any organizations that are set up like this? And my wife. We can't not get outside of these systems because they claim us and they put burdens on us and they make us weary and it's not fair. But within that structure breaks something new, and that is the kingdom of God. And so in light of that, and then today's gospel reading, I read that and I'm like, you're probably excited you don't have to preach today. All these litany of things you ought to be doing with your life. And they're right here, right? Listen, Jesus says. This is like the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, Sermon on the Plain for Luke. But I say to you, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. I don't want to preach on that. But starting for me, me neither. But starting for me in Genesis and thinking about what's going on with Joseph and how he reframes everything in terms of what God has brought him to, that everything around him is seen and understood differently, right? And then it brought me back to this passage, and I'm like, well, this makes sense now. Like, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. This is not just a litany so that you can be a good graces with who God is. This is a litany because this is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. This is what the future is. This is the future. This is God's future. So as you see this, as you live this, you're actually living into the future that we've been baptized into. Love your enemies. Well, that's easy. It's got that one checked off. Do good to those who hate you. Got that. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And it gets serious. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. This isn't just to be a doormat. Some of you might know, but the whole sense here for Jesus is that in the master-slave relationship, to be subservient to the master, they would slap you. And the way that they would slap you is with your right hand, using your right hand, they would do it with their backhand like this. And that was the appropriate way. There was an appropriate way of actually slapping somebody in order that they might be understood as below you because you're doing it backhanded, right? We talk about backhanded comments. But to turn the other cheek is they would then have to come at you like this. And to come at you with an open hand meant that you were an equal to them. That you were an equal in their eyes. And so when Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek, he's not saying, well, just be a doormat. What he's saying is actually work for equality in situations of mutuality in the world and justice. That's a part of what the kingdom of God looks like. And you can continue to go down the list. But the point is, for me, the goodness and the graciousness of who God is sets the terms for a different world, a different way of being in the world. And it's hard. We're not going to get it right. And believe me, if my children were here, they would tell you, I don't get it right. But when I do, I celebrate. And when I see it, I celebrate that the kingdom of God has come near, that God's kingdom is present. You know, one of the challenges and the things that I do is in working with churches and trying to think about how we engage our neighborhoods and our communities is making a distinction between the church and the kingdom of God. Because sometimes the church has a sense that it is the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God. Instead of the fact that the kingdom of God is bigger than the church. But the church gets the lens and the ears to actually see where the kingdom of God is showing up, such that we also participate in that. And we can also see who else is participating in it, even if they don't trust it, even if they don't know that it's the case. And so to close, it was just fantastic as I was waiting in line, because waiting in line to come here from Seattle, it was a horrendous line. It was really bad. I went at Christmas time with family. We went down to Phoenix to visit family, and it was a bad line then, but this was even worse. And I think it took us about, well, only 25 minutes, but it was a long, windy line. Believe me, it was discouraging just walking to the line. And I found myself next to this woman, a person of color behind me. And I just kind of started, complaining about this line. I'd never seen such a thing. And she said, neither have I. And then she just started saying, so, you know, she was just very gracious and kind of friendly. And I started, you know, I'm an introvert, but in that moment I felt kind of social. And so we just started talking, and I asked her what she did. Now, I know this is a tricky question, because inevitably when I ask somebody what they do, they're going to ask me what I do, and I don't like to tell people what I do if they don't know me, honestly. I don't like telling strangers what I do, because what they think that I do is not who I am. Because they have a different association for what it means to be Christian, in my opinion. So I asked her what she did. She lives down in Kent, and I'm in Renton, South Seattle, so it's about maybe 10 or 15 minutes from where I am. But she actually works in immigration services with folks who are immigrating. Her name is Yasmin. And I was so touched by the work that she's doing. And she works with teenagers in a mentor program, and she's got this nonprofit that she just started. And then she asked me, of course, well, what do you do? And I'm like, uh-oh, how do I explain this to somebody? I have no idea where they're coming from. And I told her, I'm a pastor, and I work with churches and all of this stuff. And she smiled, and she said, I'm really glad that I bumped into you. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, I've been thinking about, I'd like to think more about spiritual things, actually, in my life. And I said, well, actually, what you're doing in immigration services and working with children and mentoring, that, like, is a spiritual thing. She says, no, not just that. I want to be more explicit with my spiritual things that I'm doing. And I thought, wow, this is really interesting. I mean, this does not happen to me at all. And here I'm getting on the plane to come to an evangelism conference, you know? And then I asked her, I said, well, what's your background? And she said she was an immigrant herself from Somalia. And she came over when she was 5 years of age and ended up in Phoenix, because a lot of churches were actually resettling. The Lutheran Church in particular, actually, was also resettling a lot of refugees. And so she came in, and now she's actually working for those when she came over at five, right, that she experienced, and she understands that reality. And we just went back and forth, and I said, well, what kind of spiritual background did you grow up with? And she said, I actually grew up as a Muslim, but I'm not practicing at all, but I am really interested in spiritual things. And she kind of goes off and talking about, you know, how everything's interconnected and all this. And I'm like, you know, I'd really like to talk more, and if you're ever looking for somebody else to have spiritual conversations with, it'd be fun to chat. My wife's also a pastor down in Renton, and we have a after-school program. And there's a lot of different ways where immigrants and different pieces that could actually be helpful. But I thought, man, so I gave her my number, and who knows what's going to happen. But it was just a delightful conversation, and I thought, well, how in the world does this relate to this? For me, it relates to what we're talking about, because it's a different way of viewing the world and where the kingdom of God is breaking in among people that we would least likely expect to be in relationship with. But we're being invited into all sorts of places and all different ways of rethinking what the world looks like, how we're in relationship to the world. Because maybe the world isn't quite how we think it is. Because maybe God has brought us here. And maybe because of that, we need to be different and think differently. And it's okay to change our minds because of the people who are around us. Who knows? These are the things I'm wondering about. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the good news. The good news of what it looks like that your kingdom is made present in our world in the midst of the hierarchy that we find ourselves in. We pray that we would be able to say, like Joseph, that you've sent us here to this moment, that we might see you, that we might participate more fully with what kingdom living looks like, embracing those around us who are different from us, seeing new possibilities for how you're breaking in, that new life might come in us and with others. All this we pray in your holy name. Amen.